Okay, thank you for sharing that, Tim. I asked Tim on the spur of the moment here to share something with us, and I know he doesn't need an introduction, but I was glad to have him and his family here. Last Sunday, I wanted to ask him to preach this Sunday, but he preached at our reunion last Sunday, so I thought everybody loves a break too, so didn't do what I wanted to do and give him a chance. But anyhow, at our service last Sunday, we were he shared a very good message there with us there as family. I won't take time to recount that now. I'd like to speak this morning and I take my title from Hebrews chapter 12, and there's four words. He says to look, run, lift, and follow. I'd like to focus on those different words. I want to welcome Caleb and Kristen to the service this morning. Good to see you here. They passed a few questions around at our reunion, and one of those questions was, what was the most significant thing that happened for you this year? Or what thing can you be thankful for this year? I'm not sure exactly how it was phrased, but something like that, and Tim was chosen, or Tim's name was drawn to answer that question. And he said the thing he's most thankful for is that the roof fell on Caleb and he's still alive. And so it didn't take him long to come up with that. And so know that where his feelings are on that. All right, I've often said that one of my favorite verses is Romans chapter 15, verse 4, where it says, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort, patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And that still is true today in the so many things that give us cause for pain and suffering and grief and anxiety. All of these things will we can get our anchor and comfort from the scriptures there. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I had to think of a song this past week. It says, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? We all know that song. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor hold or firm remain? We have an anchor that grips the soul. Steadfast, let me see, 483 in the Christian hymnal. I'm going to turn to that. Steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. This week, Jen and I took the opportunity while Marcia was with her sisters her sister's for a couple days. Jen and I visited a park in Ohio called Nelson Ledges. Some of you that are Geauga Countyans might have been there often, but I was there once in my school days. And in that park, there's just a big bunch of bluffs and rocks. And we were wandering through there and came upon this sign that said, on this side, this is the watershed for the St. Lawrence Seaway. or waterway, and the other side is for the Mississippi. And so right there was the dividing line between any water that would be on one side would run eventually up into the lake and out into the ocean, Lake Erie and to the Great Lakes and out into the ocean. The other side would find its way to the Ohio River and to the Mississippi and eventually to the Gulf, been miles apart there and that. It's water all the way. So anyhow, that was an interesting point. I wasn't expecting to find that. But the other thing I wasn't expecting to find was a tree that was fastened to the rock. Those are big rock bluffs, and this tree had a trunk that was probably this wide, and it was plastered right against the rock. And all the roots going down around the rock were there, and then it came up past the rock, and then it went up into up on top, just like a regular tree, so the top of it looked just like normal. But as it was growing down over the rock, that whole trunk, and it was this wide, was just plastered against that rock. And I had to think of this song that we sang. And when we were singing this as a family, there was one little voice that said, "Fashioned to the rock that shall not move." And I thought, how true is that? Fashioned, really, right there. It adds some emphasis and some anchoring to that. Anyhow, it was a very unusual sight there on that. So I got a picture of that someplace here, and I can find that. I'd love to show it to you. So if you will, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like to break this up just a little bit and share some thoughts there from this. First three verses. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." This chapter division wasn't there in the original one, but anyhow, this is coming right after chapter 11. And chapter 11, we all know, is the faith chapter. It's recounting the heroes of faith. And the last verse in chapter 11 says something about that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, this is an incomplete list. This is just showing the Old Testament characters and that how they were looking for the coming of Christ. They were looking for the new covenant. They didn't know how it was going to be, but there it is. And then the writer here is saying that these continue, and that they without us are not complete. And so now he's speaking to all of those that are serving the Lord in this way. And especially he was writing to the Hebrews, and by extension he's writing to us today. And so he's saying there's this big crowd that is around us, and how we should run, how we should lay aside every weight and the sin and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in this, I want to look at the two words of look and run. Looking unto Jesus. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? You know, there is strength beyond us when we look to Jesus. There's strength to face the storms when we look to Christ, because it's we're not leaning on our own strength, we're leaning on Him. So there's several points that I'd like to think about when we face hard times, and it seems like Tim said, that this week and just lately, it's been such an avalanche of really, really tough things. There is death, there's sickness, there's injury, there's strained relationships. All of these take a toll on our, on it might be more than what we can handle. Well, so what is the reason? How can we have hope, and how can we run, and how can we live even just survive? And the answer is here in Hebrews, where he says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. One of the things I have to think about when I think about looking to Jesus is that perspective of that when he went to the tomb of Lazarus and he met the sisters. It has the shortest verse in the Bible where it says that Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? He was all powerful. He had everything in his hand that there would be no lack. What would it be like if we would be confident of no lack of anything? What would it be like? I remember when we were first married, when we made our trips to Ohio to visit Marcia's folks there, that we would take enough money that we thought we would. We didn't have credit cards, so make sure that you have enough money. We didn't usually have any extra. And so I would ask Rudy if I could borrow his credit card, because with a credit card, you could buy anything that was at a gas station. So if you needed a battery or gas or tires, you could do that. And that was a little bit of assurance. So that was that. I don't need to borrow anybody's credit card now because everybody has them, but that was a little bit of assurance. We felt more confident to be on the road because if something would happen, we could have this. But it shows you a little bit how precarious life was too there back then. But with Jesus, life, how was it for him? He was able to meet the needs of hungry people by just a few loaves and fish, and he could feed thousands of people with that. You know, there was no lack there. But when he came, and when he was on the cross, and he uttered those words of anguish, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says, I thirst. He says, it is finished. All of those things were said with an intensity that we can only imagine. But it doesn't say anywhere that he wept. There. But when he came, to the tomb of Lazarus, he did. And I believe that it was, I believe that it was just showing his deep heart of compassion, how deeply he felt for those that were grieving, how deeply he cared about them, how intensely he was with them in this same feeling. And so even though he was going to soon alleviate that, even though he was soon going to bring Lazarus back to life. And I can only imagine the joy that was accompanied that. He was there intensely in person, in pain, weeping with him. So, first step, look to Jesus. He cares, okay? And then, second, when we're in this difficult time, if possible, we need to step back for a clearer perspective. When we look at what Jesus did in that case, he raised Lazarus from the dead. People today look for those kind of things sometimes, but usually doesn't happen. Usually death is the victory. Usually death is a final thing. We have heard stories and all this, but the clearer perspective is that Jesus has even defeated death as being the last enemy, because we can look forward to the resurrection. We can, and he made that possible. Do the next right thing. When Jesus asked them to move the stone, or they obeyed. They did. They followed what Jesus said. And to realize that we are not alone, Jesus was right there with him. And then it makes an opportunity for growth. Think of what could, what opportunity could Lazarus have after this? You know, it was interesting to read that the Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted to put Lazarus to death because he had so much attention, and they were afraid that he was going to be an inspiration for people to follow Christ because of the wonderful thing that happened to him. But what could scare Lazarus after he was being raised from the dead? You know, there's probably nothing. He was probably such a powerful influence that no wonder they were frightened if they didn't want to follow Christ. And so there it was. So that is our life as well. If the tough things that come to us, look to Jesus, step back for a clearer perspective, do the next right thing, realize we are not alone, use those opportunities for growth. The next part of Hebrews 12 talks a lot about hard things, chastisement, and so on. And it closes that part in verse 11. It says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. And then he goes on to the next two verses that I like to focus on. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. The position of your hands tells a lot about the state of your life. If you are hands that hang down, are usually hands of discouragement, when they're just hanging. Just, you can't, not even the strength to lift them up, you're just hanging down. He says, lift up those hands that hang down and the feeble knees. That means to be an encouragement, whether it's by word, whether it's by action, whether it's by what does it take? What does it take to lift up, to be an encouragement to someone that is discouraged? It can be any number of things, and we can do those. And I think, for some of the things that we've been through, whether it's finances, whether it's food, whether it's fellowship, you know, those can be met. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Those things they can be done. There can't be restoration for some types of grief. There can only be an encouragement, just like bringing someone back from the dead. We don't look for that kind of thing. We just endure, right? But we can make it easier for those that are in the middle of that by the words that we say, by just being there, the feeling, and you know, I can say, you know, from our personal experience and losses that it's wonderful to be in a church with friends like this and the way the needs are met. But so that's part of the lifting up of the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and making straight paths for feet. And he's saying to make it a way that that there can be restoration and restoring. So that can happen when we're following Christ and following his ways there and that. I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, there is again, the call of Christ to come and learn. Come and learn of me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I've been inspired so many times by these words that give hope in a place of darkness. Hope is a light that chases darkness. And you know, the smaller the light, the greater the darkness, the smaller the light there is that is a help. A spotlight doesn't do much in the broad daylight, but a dim flashlight in the dark is still some hope there, still some light. It helps. It's not a spotlight, but it still is a light. Even a candle is some better than nothing that chases the darkness away. So I believe that as we are, if our life rests in hope, and if our hope is in Christ, we can be a help to those around us again. So for death, for sickness, for injury, all of those things there's natural things that can help for that. But what about when it comes to broken relationships? What helps then? And again, there's very much the same. There's the compassion. There is help. There is time. There's sacrifice that needs to be done, or can be done, to help that. It doesn't take cows long to make a straight path if you leave them in a pasture. I recently turned our cows into the hayfield, or a few weeks ago. Our pastures are burned up, and thought, well, put the cows in there. Boy, it didn't take them long to make paths through there. They follow one another. They pack that ground down. They like to follow that path not rocky, or it's a soft path for their, even though you think a cow has hard feet, they don't really. They like that softness. And maybe they're following, they are following nature's way. It's not a straight, you know, it's not straight as an arrow, but it follows right through there, and they follow one behind the other when they go in there. And maybe that's what he's talking about here, making it easy, making it better for the ones that come along behind. We all need to learn how to make it, watch out for the other person, and make it better as we go along. And there is that. There's something else in Hebrews here that tells us, he says, to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, our hearts often go out to people that are diagnosed with an untreatable disease, whether it's cancer, whether it's some other thing that somebody is working with. We feel distressed and sad about those kind of things. But there is a limit to what that disease can do to the body. The last thing it can do is put them in the grave. But it can't take away their hope. It can't take away their peace with God, really. It can do so many damaging things, but it can't destroy the most important thing. But bitterness can. It can destroy the most important thing in our life. And it's deadly. And it is, and it's not just for us, but it says that many be defiled. And so it's really serious. When one person has a disease of cancer, for example, it's not contagious, but bitterness is. And so it's actually much more serious than a deadly physical disease. And so he tells us to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and there many be defiled. He gives us a recipe for successful living in this chapter 12. To look, to run, to lift, to follow. But he also gives us a warning about those that turn their heart away from God. I'm going to just read on here, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The story of Esau is a story of deceit and sadness in many ways, but mainly because Esau didn't treasure what was given to him at no cost to himself. He was the elder brother. He had the birthright. He didn't cherish it. And we can go to have a discussion on what God's plan was, and we'd probably come away with different ideas. But here it talks about Esau as being a man that was a profane person, primarily, I think, because he didn't treasure what was important. And he lost it without any possibility of regaining what what was first promised to him. And so it is with these other scriptures. Romans 15. In the context of whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The context of that is, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. I was impressed with how closely that connected to the chapter in Hebrews 12 that we know so well, and so many things are in parallel there. Also then in Matthew chapter 11, verses in the context of that, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. In verse 21 it says, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works were done in you, which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we take this all into context, where we look, we run, we learn, we lift the hands that hang down, and we have our focus on Christ and serving him, it's going to make a difference in how we relate to the troubles around us and to the difficult things that come our way. As we look back to the first part here of chapter 12, where he says, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. We don't know, I don't know what are the besetting sins for you, what are the weights that are in your life, what is holding you down. I do know my own life. I do know those things, and my goal is to follow Christ with all my heart. But there are things that we need to take care of, and I mean that need to be looked after. And so, whether it's pride, whether it's whatever that need is, we do know that there, the flesh is still alive and alive and well, and the spirit needs to have control of our hearts and lives, and he does. You can see it by the fruit that comes, and that's how it is for each person. You know, you're the spirit of Christ. And this morning in our Sunday school lesson, it says, "If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so, that's how you can tell whether a person has the spirit is whether he has that fruit, whether he's following the life of Christ there and that. So there is that for that part of it, but that has to when he talks about running, he's talking about continuing on and not giving up or not stopping, but continuing in that life as long as we are alive. Like I said earlier, this is a week not to be forgotten. And when there is tragedy of death and sickness and the difficult things that come in life, it's easy to be over. It's normal to be overwhelmed. It's not just easy. It's just the normal thing. But to step back, be able to step back and for a clearer perspective of what is all about is sometimes hard to do, but it's maybe necessary for that. And so when we got the word of Matt and Trina's little boy passing, I immediately thought of that live wire, that lively little boy. It was just, we were having breakfast together this summer at a front porch, and he had such an infectious laugh, such a lively spirit. It was just hard to comprehend that's over for him. But it was also such a good feeling, good to know that, you know, as badly as it hurts family and friends and all those that are around him, he's safe, he's secure, and there's nothing bad there. But there is grief, and And that's what Jesus was feeling when he was at the tomb of Lazarus. And even though he knew he was going to change that situation, he still grieved and wept with them. And so so we have different kinds of grief. But when we grieve for a child, when we grieve for a life that wasn't, it's a sadness that can bind us together. And when there's tears together, grief together is a bond that can heal. And shared memories, shared laughter is also healing, and things that we can remember in that part. So as we reach out to those that are grieving, let's do it in the way that is healing for them. And I appreciate so much that you understand that. So as we go through this week, and the things that are facing us are big, let's look to Jesus and follow his example. Let's kneel for prayer.